Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and Sustainer of the Universe. I greet you with the greetings of all of the prophets, from Adam to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or peace and blessings be upon him. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be upon you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and my guest on today's program is Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to the Islam Focus program, Brother Jamal. In today's program, we will be proceeding with the sixth in the series of programs dealing with Prophet Muhammad and in the Bible, or Prophet Muhammad is foretold in the Bible. In previous programs with Brother Jamal, we've looked at a number of references, a number of prophecies in the Old Testament relating to a prophet that was expected or prophesied by the Israeli people. In last week's program, we looked at Isaiah 42 and the profile provided of that prophet in this particular chapter. For the benefit of the viewers who might not have been able to catch our last program, could you summarize the conclusions that we reached after looking at Isaiah 42?
When we analyzed the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, it was quite obvious that there are so many indications about the identity of that prophet, and we said that it applies to none but Prophet Muhammad. First of all, it says that this prophet is mentioned as the servant of God and his messenger. The word messenger was repeated.
Mm-hmm.
And we said that even though all prophets actually are messengers of God, but only one prophet has been very clearly and very universally styled as Muhammad, the messenger of God. Secondly, it indicated also that this prophet will rule. He will become a judge. That his role will not only be limited to prophecy or prophethood, but he will also be a leader of a community and a head of state. And again, after Moses, David, and Solomon, there's no other prophet really who meet this particular criterion. Thirdly, it was mentioned about him that he will not cry, he will not lift up, he will not feel discouraged, and he shall not fail. And definitely this applies to a prophet who was able, God willing, to continue and complete his mission, to bring it to finality, and actually to have victory over his adversaries who sought to destroy him. There's mention there also about the universality of his message and that the eyes would be waiting for his law. And we said again, after Moses, there's no prophet who claimed to bring a new code of law, mm-hmm. but Prophet Muhammad. It was mentioned that through him, God will open the eyes of those who are blind and bring those who are prisoners of darkness. And nothing could really be more descriptive of the ignorance of the Arabs before Islam and the fact that they have really opened their eyes to the truth through the final prophet. There is mention there that God says, my glory I will not give to another, which means also that his revelation, the God of revelation, the divine revelation given to that prophet, would be the final revelation, and no other prophet will come after him. Now 1400 years have passed, and I don't think that anybody can have really a strong claim that he has received a new revelation from God. Seventhly, it was mentioned there also that a new song is going to be sang unto the Lord. And again we said that this is a reference to the fact that the new scripture, as the word song is referring to, would be in a different language, a new song. So it's a new language other than the language in which other Hebrew scriptures have been revealed. And finally, we try to show that, to prove that the context of this chapter in Isaiah, chapter 42, is really dealing with none but Prophet Muhammad. We had a very conclusive evidence from verse 11, in which there is mention about the joy of the settlements of Kedar. And he said, according to the Bible itself, Kedar is the second son of Ishmael, which means that that prophet actually is coming from the descendants of Ishmael. And as you mentioned earlier in your question, no other prophet, no major prophet really has come from the Ishmaelite side, that is from the first son of Abraham, but one, and that is Prophet Muhammad, the last prophet, peace be upon him.
In the earlier programs in the series, we've looked at a number of references and relating to this expected prophet. We've looked at references that deal with lineage, and as you've just mentioned, we've traced the lineage of Abraham's first son, Ishmael, and we followed it through, and we've seen, as you've just mentioned, that there have been no major prophets that have come to that line other than Prophet Muhammad.
Who
meets all of these criteria. In addition to some of the references that we've already looked at, are there other references in the Bible about that give any clues about the lineage of this expected or prophesied prophet that will come?
You mean in addition to what we covered?
In addition to the book of Genesis, where there's
mention of Ishmael.
Right.
Yes, in the book of Isaiah, in another chapter, in chapter 11, and there is mentioned then in the very first verse, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," J-E-S-S-E, I'll come to that word, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots."
Mm-hmm.
Now, the word Jesse has been sometimes misinterpreted to mean the father of David. And some people try to apply that, in fact, to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, saying, all right, he's the son of David. I'll give you evidence based on Christian sources that show that this is not a correct interpretation. According to the Encyclopedia Biblica, Cheyenne's Biblica, under names, and I quote, it says, "Jesse is contracted from Ishmael." It is the contraction of the term Ishmael. Because in Hebrew, when you talk about Ishmael, it's just like Yishmael, which could be abbreviated Yeshi.
Yes.
In the same as Jesse. And like I say, just according to the Biblica, in fact, the Biblica itself, it is known that Jesse is the exact name of Ishmael, contracted.
Right.
Another logical reason also that this is the proper interpretation is that when you mention about somebody coming from the stem of Jesse, definitely if you assume, even for the sake of argument, that this was the father of David, you don't say from the stem of Jesse, but rather from the stem of David, because David is much more prominent in the Old Testament than his father.
Mm-hmm.
So that shows again that it actually refers to Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not all. We find that the remaining description of that prophet in chapter 11 of Isaiah that I just read the first verse of applies to none really but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. At least some of those descriptions apply only to him. Some others apply to him and may apply to others, but we'll see when you put the points together. It mentioned, for example, that the Spirit of God would rest upon him. And as we mentioned in previous program, that the Quran itself indicates that the Quran is a spirit from God that has been revealed to Prophet Muhammad, his own revelation. That he would be given wisdom, knowledge, and fear of God. And anyone who studies Islam and knows about the statements of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, despite of his dedication and worship of Allah, of God, he always, as indicated, he was the most fearful of God. Not fearful in the sense of being scared, but one who's really very particular about not getting God displeased with him. Not only this, we find that, like I indicated before, some description apply to no other person who came after these prophecies were made but to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. For example, it says that he will judge in righteousness. That's still in chapter 11. Which means that he will not be only a prophet, he will also be a ruler. Again, who else came after the Moses, David, and Solomon, who was both a prophet and a ruler? He says also that he is going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And that is a reference to the impact of the Quran, the beauty and wisdom contained in the Quran, which challenged the eloquency of the Arabs, of which they were very proud. And we find that until today, even people who are not able to read Quran in Arabic, we find that some turn to Islam, embrace Islam because of the truth and beauty of the Quran, even in incomplete type of English translation.
Yeah.
I've heard of many cases like that, which means that the real conquest of the word really was the Quran, not the sword, as has been mistakenly interpreted by some. It says also that in the same chapter 11 in Isaiah, that his resting place shall be glorious. And everybody knows that the second major holy shrine in Islam is in Medina, where the mausoleum, the grave of Prophet Muhammad is located. In addition to this, something that's really interesting, it says also in chapter 11 that he is going to assemble, particularly in verse 12, He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. It is interesting to note that historically there have been lots of problems trying to trace as to what happened to the lost tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes. There have been lots of research on this, especially from the 16th and 17th century on, where many researchers traveled to find out why or what is the lineage of Jews, for example, who lived in India or the, around the Indo-Pakistani subcontinent. And some of them have found, on the basis of the study of features and some of the customs of the people there, that apparently there were Israelite tribes living in what is now known as Afghanistan and Kashmir. Now, if we were to interpret this person who's going to assemble those dispersed tribes of Israel as referring to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, then we are definitely mistaken, because those people are not Christians. Everybody knows that Afghanistan is almost 100% Muslim. The area of Jammu Kashmir is very strong majority Muslims. And of course, when you talk about assembling those lost tribes, it does not necessarily refer to physical assembly, but all of those tribes assembled around Islam, or that Islam unified them. And actually, they do assemble when they come to pilgrimage.
Yes.
You get Jews from Afghanistan, Jews, or prior Jews, Muslims who were Jews previously, or whose ancestors were Jews from Afghanistan, from Kashmir, and also the ancestors of Jews who lived in Arabia even itself, like the Jews of Bani Nagar, for example, who were, became Muslims when the Prophet migrated to Medina. From all of this, it is quite obvious that this description, again, not only may be applicable to Prophet Muhammad, but in fact, put together, apply to absolutely no other person after the prophecies were made by Isaiah, but one, and that is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
In my answer, or your answer to my previous question, you know, you referred to this, you made references to the fact that the expected prophet would be not only a prophet, but also would be involved in a leadership capacity, would be a ruler,
a head of state.
Or a head of, yeah. Head of state.
That's right.
Are there any other references in the Bible that indicate that these references refer to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him?
There are plenty. In fact, I give you a few of them. For example, in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah actually is quite rich with this type of prophecy. In chapter 9, particularly verses 2 through 7, there is mentioned there, very specifically, especially in verse 7, that the increase of his government and peace, the verse before that, in verse 6, it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he would shoulder also a responsibility as a leader of a government and head of a state. Now, the other aspect about it also is that the very same chapter talks, for example, in verse 2, about the people that walked in the darkness have seen great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Talking about people who were in the darkness, and what could be more dark than the pre-Islamic Arabs, people who were involved in all idolatry practices, all kinds of deviations from the truth. So they were really living in this darkness, and the light that shined forth for those people really is nothing but Islam, that brought them again to the level that God wanted for them. The level of people who have not only been believers, but even carriers of the torch of guidance to the rest of the nations. In addition to this, if you continue also in the same chapter 9, you will find that other descriptions are given, that this person will be called wonderful, and anybody who studied the history of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, realize again how much achievement were made in such a short time. How superb was he as a missionary, if you use the term missionary, somebody who conveyed the message of God, and how even his enemies crumbled, and some of them were so much attracted by his manners and his kindness that they embraced Islam after so much enmity. It says also he would be called counselor, that is, provided guidance for people in all aspects of life. It mentioned also he'll be called everlasting father. In a sense also, when you take it metaphorically, that he would be the father, the spiritual father of prophets, of prophethood, because he's the edifice, the last of all prophets who brought the message of all of these prophets into fulfillment. He is described in the same chapter also as the Prince of Peace. And the word peace, as you know, is one of the words which come from the same root as the word Islam comes, because Islam means achieving peace through submission to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And as such, we can say also that the Prophet Muhammad is the Prince of Peace, because as the Quran describes him as Awwalul Muslimin. That's in particular in chapter 39, verse 12, that he is remembered as the first or the foremost among the peacemakers, or the people who submit or achieve peace by submitting to God. It also mentioned that there would be no end to his peace. In some other translations of the Bible, it says no end to his kingdom. That is, there is no end to his teaching, and history manifests that. That 1400 years after him, we find that Islam still continues and grows, and now constitutes about one-fifth of the total world population, and still on the go. So there is no end actually to his message. That is, it has not been abrogated or superseded by any other revelation that came after him. And finally, in addition to all of this cues that she gets in chapter 9 of Isaiah, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, particularly verses 3 to 6, which we cited before in a previous program, it describes that person as one who stands and measures the earth. See? And this is, again, a reference to the early conquest, where most of the tyrannical empires at that time crumbled under the Islamic conquest, and people were brought again to freedom of choice in the matters of their religion and their lives. It mentioned also about his power, that the mountains would be scattered in front of him, again showing the astounding victories that the Prophet and his followers have achieved against those tyrannical rulers. Furthermore, in the same book of Habakkuk, it mentions about that Prophet having the power in his horn, again mentioning the magic or the influence of the Quran that comes out of his mouth on people of various nations and all kinds, or all parts of the world. So again, putting it together, it's so obvious that nobody really needs that description but Prophet Muhammad.
Right. Well, we've had a very interesting time looking at a number of the references related to lineage. We've looked at some of the references in Isaiah, which give us a pretty descriptive profile of what of the characteristics that we could expect of this prophet. And as we've just said, these seem to point very unequivocally to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Are there anything that you came across in your reading of the Bible which gives any indication about the kind of revelation that this prophet will receive?
There's something that's really stunning to me. Anyone who studies the history of Islam, as you know, the first revelation that came to Prophet Muhammad, as narrated in all authentic historical references, that he was meditating in the cave of Hira outside of Mecca. And then it says, Angel Gabriel came to him and he held him very strongly and said, read or recite. He said, I can't read. Actually, the original Arabic word, ma ana biqari, which could mean, what shall I read, or I can't read, or I'm not learned. Qari also means somebody who's learned. I'm not learned. And then the angel held him twice, and then he started dictating on him the first revelation that came from the Quran. This is something that has been universally understood and accepted by all authorities. Let me just quote you from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 12, and see how that description is consistent, if not exactly the same, as has been given to how revelation came first to Prophet Muhammad. Again, in Isaiah 29:12, it says, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I am not learned.
Astounding.
Just word for word. Almost word for word what the Prophet responded to to Angel Gabriel. So this is one, that's how the revelation first is going to come to him, and that he would be unlearned. And everybody knows that the Prophet was, of course, unlearned. He was not literate. Not only this, another aspect that is very distinctive of the Quran, that it was not revealed all as one total scripture, like the case of the Bible, for example, or the Torah given to Moses on Mount Sinai.
Yes.
But everybody who studied anything about Islam and how the Quran came about knows that the Quran was revealed in piecemeal over a period of 23 years, right? At times even a single verse would be revealed, at times a small section would be revealed. Now, let me go back to the Bible to see again the similarity. In chapter 28 in Isaiah, particularly verse 10, it says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line." Notice this. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Here a few verses and there a few verses. That's what it really refers to. And this is precisely not only what is known historically as to how the Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, but what the Quran itself mentioned about it. For example, we find that in chapter 17 in the Quran, verse 106, it says, "It is a Quran which we have divided into parts from time to time, in order that you, O Muhammad, may recite to people in intervals, and we have revealed it in steps." Exact description of how the Quran came about. Also, I mentioned before in the discussion of Isaiah chapter 42 that it says about a new song unto the Lord, a new language, and the Quran again is the only scriptures from the descendants of Abraham that has this totally different language, Arabic language. We find also something that I just discovered today while reviewing this, which is really amazing. In the same chapter of Isaiah, chapter 28, in verse 11, we find that there is a very accurate and meticulous description of the state of Prophet Muhammad when he received revelation. It reads, "For with a stammering lips, with a stammering lips, and another tongue will he speak to his people." Another tongue, we have said that already, Arabic. But what does it mean here to say with a stammering lips? Now, I checked the Webster's dictionary, and they get two meanings for stammering. Stammering in a sense of stumbling in speech, impediment in speech. And of course, we know that this meaning can never apply to Prophet Muhammad, who is known to be quite eloquent. All right? The other meaning given in Webster dictionary, and I quote, it says, "To speak or say with involvement, pauses, and rapid repetition of syllables and sound as from excitement, etc." In other words, stammering can also mean that a person does not have any impediment in speech, but is so excited or under certain tension and so involved that he speaks with pauses, he repeats quickly. From my understanding of the Quran, I found one verse in the Quran that exactly gives the same description of what happened to Prophet Muhammad. People who observed the Prophet receiving revelation noted that he was under tremendous tension. He used to repeat very fast the words as dictated to him through Angel Gabriel, because he knew that this is the word of God. He cannot change. He was very meticulous about not missing a word. So that led him to speak fast with some kind of stammering. That's why the Quran in chapter 75, verses 16 and 17, addressed the Prophet and says, "Move not your tongue concerning it," that's concerning the Quran, "to haste herewith. It is for us," that is for God, "to collect and to promulgate it." And finally, there is also a prophecy that we find in the Bible, and that this scripture given to that prophet, to that promised prophet, will be preserved in its purity. For the shortest time, I'll just give the reference. In the Psalms of David, number 12, verses 6 and 7, it talks again about God promising to preserve that word of his in its purity. Again, if you look at it objectively and historically, there is no other revelation or scripture in the entire history of mankind that remained intact in its original language, with ample evidence available that it has never changed or added or mixed with any other philosophy but one, and that is the last revelation, the Quran, given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Well, we've talked about lineage, and we've talked about the nature of the revelation that will come to this expected prophet. And in one of our earlier programs, we talked about a bit about the geographical indication, location of where this prophet would come from. We talked about, in one of our earlier programs, about the similarities between Mecca and Becca, mm-hmm. which is what mentioned in the Bible. Is there any... this gives us a general indication of the location of where this prophet will come from. Yeah. Is there anything, being a little more specific about geographical location, is there anything specifically mentioned in the Bible about the Kaaba, which is the sacred house of Islam?
Oh, yes. Actually, in this, the question of the Old Testament references, you can go on forever, and I understand we want to move also in the next program to the prophecies in the New Testament. I'll give some references and just indicate what they contain.
Right.
In addition, like you said, to the mention of Becca, there are many prophecies in the Bible that talk about Zion and Jerusalem, or New Jerusalem. And this was understood by early Christians, including Paul himself even, to refer to, not necessarily to Jerusalem in Palestine, but to New Jerusalem, using the term Jerusalem as a holy city.
Mm-hmm.
Just like when people, for example, say that the Wall Street is the Mecca of businessmen. It doesn't mean that it's another Mecca. It's simply the place, or the
symbolically.
Okay. And we find that in Paul's letter to the Galatians, for example, in verse 25, even though he tried to belittle the descendants of Ishmael, he cannot deny, for example, saying that Mount Sinai of Arabia, given to Hagar, the second wife of Abraham. So the Mount Sinai is also not necessarily in Sinai, but also a reference to prophethood or another. He even talked about the two continents. One of them applies, of course, to Hagar, that's to the descendants of Ishmael. In addition to this, there are three references in Isaiah. One in chapter 52, verse 1, in which it talks about New Jerusalem putting on its new beautiful garments, that it would be a place that only the clean and the circumcised can enter. In Isaiah chapter 56, verses 7 and 8, it talks about a house of God which would be available for all people. There is nothing to prove that more clearly than the pilgrimage, with nearly a million or more people from all parts of the world coming every year. In Isaiah chapter 60, particularly verse 11, talks about the structure whose doors will be kept open day and night. Anyone who has the slightest idea knows the Kaaba for 1400 years has always been open. The door has always been open day and night in all seasons. Not only this, like I said, the same the context as we find in many of these references in Isaiah mention Kedar, who are the descendants of Ishmael. What could be more clear that this is pointing very clearly to none but Prophet Muhammad?
We only have less than 2 minutes left, Brother Jamal, in today's program, and there's another area that I found very interesting when we were just chatting before today's program, and that is the prophecies that you were sharing with me about the shift of prophethood from the Israelite branch of the household of Prophet Abraham to the other branch, that is, the Ishmaelite
branch. There was also even thinking about the name, even, if you wish to address that.
Yes, okay, yes, we have about a minute left, and maybe you could comment on that.
In the Solomon song, I have that here in 5, verse 16, it mentioned about a person who is, as translated in the Bible, altogether lovely. The original Hebrew word for that is Mahamudim. Mahamudim.
Mm-hmm.
According to the Christian sources itself, for example, the Jewish Encyclopedia Biblica, the suffix I-M stands for dignity and greatness. That's why, for example, in the name of God, it says Elohim. So I-M stands for dignity, just like you say we for God, even though he's singular. If you just compare, if you remove this suffix, I-M, you end up with Mahamud. All you have to do is simply compare Mahamud with Muhammad, which shows that going to the original even, there is a hint or indication of the name of that prophet. It might be slightly adulterated, but you can just compare the two lines.
I wish we had more time to go on and develop this study, Jamal. Perhaps in our next program we can, but unfortunately we've exhausted our time for today. That's our program for today in Islam in Focus. We hope you enjoyed being with us. Come back next week for